We're going to be opening the Bible tonight to the Gospel of John and the 14th chapter. And we're going to read two or three verses out of this chapter tonight as we begin. And I've often tried to think up original and better ways of saying I'm glad to be here. And all I can come up with is I'm glad to be here. And I've long looked forward to this. I appreciate that word that Brother Hall had. I'd known all that out of us. Near me, for coming. I appreciate what he said. I'm always a little bit uneasy when somebody that I've known for a long time introduces me. I remember when I preached and gave a call in Tulsa Boulevard some 6 years ago, the educational director presented me to the church that morning, and they were having trouble with the microphone. And so when he got up to introduce me, he said, "We're having trouble with our speaker this morning. It's disconnected." And so they worked on it that afternoon, and he got up again that night to introduce me and said, "We got the bugs out of our speaker today." So I appreciate the words he had to say. And I was sitting here a moment ago, and a little refrain came to me, "Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power. Make this time together a holy hour." And the most important thing about this service tonight, this week, is the presence of Jesus. And I praise him for his promise where he says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of it." And if you miss his presence tonight, you've missed everything. And this is what people are hungry for, is the touch of Jesus upon their lives. And I'm praying that Jesus, in a special way this week, through the filling of the Holy Spirit and through the revelation of his word, will speak to us, reveal to us himself, and put his right hand upon our shoulders and touch us. We'll go away from this place knowing that Jesus Christ himself has touched our lives. So let's read tonight the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And first of all, just one verse. And to me, it is one of the most tremendous verses in all the Word of God. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Now, if I were to come into this room tonight and click on the light switch, and nothing happened, lights didn't come on, I wouldn't conclude that electricity was a failure. It would be unreasonable for me to say, "Well, electric light will never make it. Ben Franklin got shot for nothing. Thomas and Edison's invention is all of no value. There's no good at all in electricity." I would immediately recognize that it's not the trouble with electricity, but somewhere on my end of it, there is something wrong. Either I haven't paid my light bill, or the bulb is burning out, or there's a short circuit somewhere. And if I were, after the service tonight, get into my automobile and turn on the ignition switch and nothing happened, I wouldn't conclude that the automotive industry is a failure and that the car will never replace the horse and buggy. But I would know that there's something wrong with my part of it. There's something wrong with my car. There's something wrong with my personal part in the automotive industry. But yet I wonder how many of us come to a promise such as Jesus has made here, and it is a mind-expanding promise. Jesus simply says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." And many of us come to a promise like that and see that Jesus really is promising two things. He's promising, first of all, that I will equal the works that he did. But more than that, he is promising that I will exceed the works that he did. The works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do. And I look at that tremendous promise, and then I look at my own Christian experience, and I conclude there's something wrong with the promise. There is a terrible discrepancy between the promise of Jesus and the experience of my own life. And so I say, well, Jesus simply didn't mean what he said. And he didn't say what he meant. Because there is rarely a Christian or a church who could stand up tonight and testify that that verse is being fulfilled in our lives. And yet Jesus simply said that anybody that believes on him, and notice, it's not a promise to super saints, it's not a promise to preachers, it's not a promise to apostles, it is a promise to every boy and girl, every man and woman, simply he that believeth on me. That's the only condition. The works that I do, he shall do also. And yet when I measure my Christian experience by that promise, there is a great gulf there which I've never been able to cross. And so we do something that I think is probably a tragedy of our day. We take the Word of God and we bring the Word of God down to the level of our Christian experience, and we interpret the Bible according to our experience. And when you do that, you come away with a half-divine Word of God. And the promises are so watered down, none of us really expect God to do anything after all. I was talking to a group of preachers not long ago, and I really baited them just a little bit. I asked them, how many of you tonight are believers? And they all lifted their hands. All of them were believers. And then I read this verse where Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And then I asked them, all right, all of you here tonight are believers. And Jesus said, everybody who believes on me is going to equal and exceed the works of Jesus. So how many of you tonight are equaling and exceeding the works of Jesus? Raise your hand. And not a one of them raised their hand. So I came back with this statement. Then I have the right to assume that no one in this room tonight is a believer. Now, if I know anything about the Word of God, simply what Jesus is saying is that anybody and everybody who believes on him is going to experience this in his Christian life. I have the right to assume that when a man is equaling and exceeding the works of Jesus, then he's a believer. And I also have the right to assume that if he is not equaling and exceeding the works of Jesus, somewhere along the line, he is not a believer. Now, that's all I know to say about that verse. It is simply a stated fact. Jesus says, you'll do greater works than I'll do. I was sitting in my chair about 2 a.m. not long ago, and I was reading through the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And all of a sudden, my soul began to get thrilled and my heart began to get filled. I thought about all the great things that God did through men of old. And I began to ask myself some questions. I said, who was it that first told me I had no right to expect God to work that way today? And I'll be very honest with you, Hal and I went to the same school, went to the same seminary, and I do not in any way mean to criticize our school. But all I can remember is that I was led to believe that my success in the ministry as a pastor, as a leader of a New Testament church, depended upon my ability, my preparation, my training, my cleverness, my ability to stay one step ahead of the people. I am honest tonight to say that I cannot remember ever being really taught to expect the miraculous and the supernatural in my ministry. It seemed that the burden of success weighted down upon me and my church and our program, our organization, our training. And so I began to ask myself, who was it that first told me we ought not to expect God to work supernaturally and miraculously today like he did then? And you know what I discovered? I discovered I didn't get that idea from the Word of God, but the people I heard teaching that were preachers and teachers trying to save the face of a decadent church and trying to explain away their own powerlessness. And I think the devil has brainwashed us and robbed us of our birthright in Jesus. And so I made up my mind some time ago, Lord, I'm just going to take the Word of God as it is and the promises. I'm going to measure and interpret my experience by the promises. And Lord, I'm going to let my experience to raise to the level of the promises of the Word of God. I want to claim my birthright. And Jesus says this is the birthright of every believer, that if you believe on me, you shall not only equal the works of Jesus. By the way, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? Boy, that, if I could just equal the works of Jesus, I'd be satisfied. But Jesus always gives us more. And he says, you'll not only do what I did, you'll do greater works. One translation translates that, the miracles that I do, you shall do also. Someone said not long ago, well, what Jesus was referring to there was organization. And my look at the Southern Baptist Convention today, Jesus started out with a 12 and ended up with 11. Now, that's not very good track record. Look how young our denomination is, and we number 10 million. And what we've done is we've taken that one verse and we said, all right, Jesus said, now if we go out there and put everything we have into it, we can do more than he did, and we tried to do it. We've built great organizations. But I submit to you, that's not what Jesus was talking about. The mafia built a greater organization than Jesus. IBM has a tremendous organization. General Motors has a tremendous organization. I was reading this morning over in Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. Can these dry bones live? I've asked myself that question many a Sunday morning, haven't you? Can these dry bones live? And so God did a few things. The bones stood up. He put muscle and sinew and flesh on them. And then there is a very cryptic word that says the bones stood up. They had muscle. They had sinew. They had flesh. But there was no breath. Perfect picture of a 20th century church who has been deprived of its birthright in Jesus. And then God breathed and they became alive. Jesus says, this is my promise. Well, now, let's move on. I'll tell you where we've missed it. And what the message tonight is, discovering the key to miracles. Jesus has promised that a New Testament church has as its birthright doing miracles, expecting the supernatural. Listen, I don't know about you, but I am so tired of seeing what we can do. I want to see what God can do. And if it isn't supernatural, it's superficial. That's all there is to it. God intended the church to be supernatural in operation as well as in origin. And I preached this morning in my own church on revival, and I said revival will set the church back. It'll set it back 2,000 years ago, and that's where it ought to be set back. And what God wants us to do is to become supernatural, and when the Lord steps in and the promises of God are appropriated and people begin to move into that area which is the key to miracles, the supernatural will become natural and the extraordinary will become the ordinary and the abnormal will become the normal. All God wants us to do is to get back to normalcy. And the normal is abnormality, supernatural, extraordinary. That's what Jesus promised. And I do not intend to settle for anything less. I think God is disgraced when we settle for anything less. Now what we've done is we have stopped at verse 12 and taken that 12th verse as our motto, as our battle cry, and then we have gone out to do the best we can. We failed to do what Jesus told us to do when he said, continue in my word. We didn't continue, we just stopped at verse 12. But if you'll continue in the word, you'll come to verse 13. Where Jesus says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now look at the first word of verse 13. It's a little three-letter word, and. Now if you know anything about English, you know that when you're reading, and you come to a sentence that begins with the word and, that is a connecting word that relates what is about to be said with what has already been said. It ties them together. Jesus never intended verse 12 to be taken all by itself. But he continued, he said, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall I do, because I go to my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What Jesus is saying is, verse 12 is accomplished by verse 13. The greater works that we are to do is simply Jesus doing it in answer to our praying to the Father in Jesus' name. The key to the church working miracles is found right there in the 13th verse. And it was so unbelievable that Jesus repeated it in the 14th verse. I like the way the Williams translation translates that 14th verse. It translates it like this: and I repeat, if you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, Jesus was economical with words. He never said things that were unnecessary to say. Why should Jesus repeat that same promise in the very next breath? Because I imagine the disciples to whom he was speaking just couldn't believe it. They just couldn't take it in. Lord, do you mean that at whatever we ask in your name, you'll do it? Jesus said, that's exactly what I mean. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I want to say to you tonight that God intended the work of the church to be carried on by the means of prayer. That God intended the salvation of lost souls, much of it, I'm convinced, most of it, to be done by the means of prayer. God intended that the church have as its resource praying in Jesus' name. And the church can only enter into the miracles that Jesus has promised us when it enters into this matter of real prayer in the name of Jesus. Now, I want us to look tonight at verses 13 and 14. Now, I want to say four simple things about this matter of praying as the key to miracles. And let me preface that by saying that in all my Christian experience, there is nothing that has meant as much in my own life as coming to know these verses experientially. There has nothing transformed our church as has coming to know experientially the truth that's found in verses 13 and 14. It has completely revolutionized my own Christian life. All my life I heard about prayer and talked about prayer and even did a little bit of it. But I have never in my life, as in the past 2 years, seen God do as many miraculous and unbelievable and humanly impossible things as I've seen him do simply in the answer to prayer. So let me say these four things. First of all, whatsoever is the measure of our praying. That's point number one. Whatsoever is the measure of our praying. Jesus says, and whatsoever you shall ask. In verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name. Let me give you a little interesting exercise in the Word of God. Take the New Testament, in particular the four Gospels, and read every prayer promise, and notice how always there is connected with that prayer promise tremendous, unlimited praying. Mark 11, and whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you have it and you shall have it. Whatsoever, over and over again, Jesus uses words like this: anything, everything, whatsoever, whensoever, using universal language, unlimited words to express that there is no limit upon our praying. I had a man come to me not long ago and he said, "Preacher, I've just had the most astounding thing happen to me," and I began to ask him what it was, and he had prayed about something that was not, quote, quote, sacred. It belonged to the secular world, and God had answered it, and he said, just couldn't believe it. And you know, I'm finding that a lot of people really don't believe that you can pray about anything and everything and God be concerned about it. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Anything that is a need in the life of man is a concern in the heart of God. And Jesus says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, whatsoever, anything, everything. A couple of years ago, or a year and a half ago, our choir was planning a tour, and they needed to raise $4,000. And I don't know how it happened. I'm almost embarrassed tonight and ashamed to tell you what we did. It seems so terrible now. But we had a pancake day. Sold pancakes. I never will forget how my heart grieved and how I was convicted and rebuked by the Spirit of the Lord when I drove up to that church on Saturday, saw our young people out on the street, you know, with these big hats on, cooking hats, and waving everybody in Pancake Day, and we went into our gymnasium, which is our auditorium, and had all the tables set up, and you could smell pancakes, and, you know. Oh, I felt so grieved. We raised $2,000 that day. And so the following Wednesday night, I stood before the church, and I said, folks, what we did last week just wasn't right. And I said, from now on, when this church needs money, we're going to do the God way of giving our money, and we're just going to pray and ask God to give it to us. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What that simply says is, what I do not receive, I do not require. If I don't receive it, I don't require it. And I told them, we're going to pray that God will give to us the $2,000 just in answer to prayer. We're not going to shame the name of the Lord by doing anything like this again. We're just going to ask God to give us this $2,000 in answer to prayer. And if we don't receive it, that means we don't need it and we'll just stay home. That was on Wednesday, Thursday afternoon. I was in my office praying. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God just impressed me to pray that day someone, one single person, nobody in mind, but one person would give the whole $2,000. And so I just prayed. I said, all right, Lord, the Holy Spirit prompts this prayer. I'll just voice it. And Father, I ask you to lay on the heart of one person that $2,000. You know, what ran through my mind were people in our church who could perhaps afford to give that $2,000. I got home at 6 o'clock, the phone rang, and on the other end of the line was a young girl who'd been married about 6 months, 8 months, living in a house trailer, very little money. And she said, before I was married, I was in an automobile accident, and I received $3,000 in damages. And there's $2,000 left, and I felt today at work impressed of the Lord to give that $2,000 to the tour fund. But she said, I knew that I couldn't do it without my husband's okay, and so I just asked the Lord, if you really want me to do this, then you just impress it upon my husband's heart. And he came in just a moment ago, and he said, hey, you know what? I think we ought to give that $2,000 to the tour fund. Jesus said, whatsoever, anything, whatsoever, you shall ask in my name, that will I do. I hear somebody say, well, preacher, you're wrong when you say that that is an unlimited promise. Because the Bible says in 1 John 5:14, if we shall ask anything according to his will. And the promise is not unlimited because it must be according to his will. Well, now you may look upon that as a limitation. And if you look upon that as a limitation, your heart is not right in the sight of God. You wouldn't want anything outside the will of God, would you? If you were praying for something, if you desired something and God said, that's not according to my will, would you still want it? No, not if your heart is right. Lord, thy will is sweeter than honey. Lord, thy will is the food to my body. Thy will is the air that I breathe. Thy will is the blood that flows through my veins. I don't want anything outside your will. There is no limitation there for the person who's right with God. Well, what father is there here tonight that wouldn't be overjoyed to have his boy come to him and say, hey, Dad, you know that thing I've been wanting? Yes. Well, I got the idea that if you don't want me to have it, and Dad, if you don't want me to have it, then I don't want it. Don't you think God is delighted when his children say, Lord, I want to live within the unlimited limitation of thy will. There is no limitation, because if it's outside the will of God, I do not want it. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Whatsoever is the measure of our prayer, in my name is the means of our prayer. Well, that's the key that unlocks the whole treasure room of prayer. Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in my name. Now, what does that mean? I had two experiences that taught me what it really meant to pray in the name of Jesus. One day last summer, late at night, I came to the time that I had put aside to pray. And that day had been one of those busy days, one of those hectic days. And to be honest with you, I hadn't had any time that day to pray as I ought. I didn't have any time to spend in the Word of God. I had not been able to visit. I had not witnessed. I really hadn't done anything spiritual that day. And when I came to pray that night, I really came apologetic to the Lord. I came with a guilt complex. And this is the way I started my prayer. I said, Lord, I know I don't have any right to pray tonight. And Lord, I know that today I haven't prayed, and I haven't read the Bible, and I haven't meditated, I haven't fellowshipped. And all of a sudden the Lord seemed to say to me, well, Ron, let's suppose that this day had been different. Let's suppose that this day you had spent 4 hours studying the Word of God, and that your soul had been so stirred you even wept over the page. Let's suppose that you had gone out and won 20 people for Jesus. Would you feel more like praying then? And I had to say, well, sure I would. I wouldn't come apologetic to God then. I wouldn't be coming to God with a guilt complex then. If that day had been a day in which I had just busied myself doing spiritual things, I would not have all felt any reluctance to pray. And God immediately said, you're praying in your name. That's praying in your name. Because no matter how many people you win to the Lord, no matter how much time you spend studying the Word of God or praying, no matter how spiritual you are, that does not one bit commend you to God. You approach God on the basis of the merit of Jesus Christ, and that never changes no matter how much you change. But all of a sudden, I think I saw as I never saw before what it must be to stand in the presence of God in your own name. And if you want one of the most desolate experiences of life, you just have a mock prayer. And you go to the Father and you say, Father, I come to you tonight in my name. I come to you tonight. I approach you tonight on my merit, on what I've done for you today. And I want you to know you will have the most desolate feeling you've ever had. But God taught me that I don't come to him in my name, on my merit. What I have done today does not commend me to God. I come in the name of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus never changes. Jesus always has access to the Father. And some of you are letting Satan rob you of your prayer life because when you pray, God, the devil begins to accuse you. And you realize that you really haven't lived up to par today. And so you don't pray because you don't feel worthy to pray. That is praying in your name. You approach God on the basis of the name of Jesus, on his merit. And that merit is always standing in the presence of God. And there was another experience that told me what it meant to pray in the name of Jesus. We were at a county fair in little Arkansas county seat town. If you've ever been to a county fair in Arkansas, you just ain't real. And I had my brother and his wife and their daughter and my two sons. And every ride was 10 cents. And so the first thing we did was just buy a whole row of tickets. And the process that we would go through is I would stand at the gate for that ride, and as the kids would come by, I'd peel off a ticket and give it to them. So I was standing, I think it was at the gate of the Tilt-A-Whirl. And I had my roll of tickets, 10-cent tickets, and here comes Rebecca, and I tear off a ticket and give it to her. Here comes Kimberly, take off a ticket and give it to her. Here comes Ron, take off a ticket. Here comes Stephen, give a ticket. And then, right behind Stephen is another boy I have never seen in my life, and he's holding out his hand like this. I'm just glad back. He's not about to get one of my 10-cent tickets. I've never seen that boy. And he looks at me kind of funny, and Stephen stops and he turns around and looks at me and he said, Dad, this is my friend. Because he'd just been there 10 minutes and he made a friend fast. He said, he's my friend, and I told him you'd give me a ticket. You know what I did? Tore off a ticket, gave it to him. Not because that boy had any claim on me, not because I loved that boy, not because I was merciful, not because that boy needed it, but I wasn't about to embarrass my son. My boy had told that boy, you go to my dad, he'll give you a ticket. And I wasn't about to shame and embarrass my boy. I was going to honor the word of my son. You know what Jesus is saying to me tonight? He's saying, listen, you go to the Father, you tell him I sent you, and he'll give you anything you need. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus. And I like to picture and visualize my prayer. And when I make out my petition, I like to visualize just signing the name of Jesus at the end of it. Listen where you croak, John. But there's really a deeper meaning to this matter of praying in the name of Jesus. What does it mean to really pray in the name of Jesus? Did you know that Jesus is totally identified with his name? Let me read a verse to you in Luke chapter 9, verse 48. There are many verses we could read. Let me just read this one. And Jesus said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. If you receive a child in my name, Jesus says, you really are receiving me. Jesus is identified with his name. And when I pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, it is the same as if Jesus himself were making that petition. When I use the name of Jesus, I drop out of the situation. Jesus takes over. Jesus is identified with his name. And when I approach the Father using the name of Jesus, that is just exactly the same as if Jesus were making that petition. And Jesus said in John 11 when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, Father, I thank thee that you always hear me. And so when Ron Dunn prays tonight to the Father in the name of Jesus, he doesn't look upon me and think this is a prayer coming from me, but it's a prayer coming from his Son. It's as though Jesus himself were making the petition, and the Father always honors the name of his Son. What unlimited praying ability to ask anything in my name. All right, one other thing. I will do it is the might of our praying. Jesus said, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, I want you to get this. Jesus says, you ask, and I'll act. Jesus is literally saying here, I am making myself available to you. And I am going to place myself at your disposal. And if you will ask the Father anything in my name, I personally will do it. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that my praying puts Jesus to work. My praying puts Jesus to acting. And when I ask the Father in Jesus' name, Jesus himself personally comes and takes over, and his power is released in that situation. It's not my praying and asking God to help me and then going out and doing it in my own strength. It is literally, physically, Jesus himself doing it in answer to prayer. That's the might of our prayer. I was preaching in another state some time ago, and a lady came to me after the service, and she said, I wish you could go to, and she named a certain town for a revival meeting. I said, why is that? She said, my brother is there, and he's lost, and I wish that if you could go there so you could visit him and witness to him. I said, I don't see any way that I can, but I tell you, I've got something better than that. She said, what is it? I said, how would you like to send Jesus to see him? And I read to you this verse where Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I said, did you know that you could send Jesus tonight to see your brother? You may think it'd be great to have this preacher knocking on the door of his house and saying, I want to talk to you, but it's much better to have Jesus standing at the door of the heart and knocking. And I can encircle the globe with my praying. I can send Jesus anywhere on the four corners of the earth with my praying. If there's a brother up north that is lost, I can send Jesus through my praying up there and knock on the door of his heart. If there's a person in the west that has a need, I can send Jesus there to meet that need. Jesus says, I personally will do it. What power is at our disposal? That's why Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. That's why he said, whosoever believeth in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. You see, these greater works is really Jesus himself still working through our praying. And last of all, that the Father may be glorified is the motive of our praying. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now I want to say to you that I really don't understand prayer. I really don't. I've preached on prayer a great deal. I've studied it. I'm still studying it. And I must confess to you tonight, I stand absolutely bewildered before the mystery of prayer. I do not understand it. And people come and they ask questions and they give arguments. They find loopholes. I wonder about people who are always trying to find something wrong with the promises. But they're always trying to find why this won't work. And they say, well, what about this? What about man's free will? Well, God knows we need it anyway, so why does he need our prayer? I want to confess to you, I don't understand a bit about prayer. I just don't. All I know is that God wants to be glorified in his Son, and the best way God can be glorified is through prayer. The only thing the Holy Spirit is interested in is in glorifying Jesus. The only thing Jesus is interested in is in glorifying his Father. And God is glorified when things happen, not because I work harder, but because I pray and God answers. Remember a while ago I mentioned to you about this pancake sale? When we got through with that Saturday, we'd raised $2,000. We had a lot of people to thank. Had to thank some deacons for cooking it. Had to thank the young people for selling the tickets. Had to thank the pancake company for giving us discount. Had to thank everybody who had any part in it. Thank this person, thank this person. But when we got that other $2,000, you know who we had to thank? Just the Father. God got all the glory. God got all the glory. I was driving around one Saturday intending to visit. There's a couple that I needed to see. I had visited them months before, no response whatsoever. And so I said, well, I'm going by today and see them. Talk to them one more time. And as I got ready to leave the office, God seemed to say, why don't you just stay here and pray for them? And you know, to our carnal way of thinking, praying isn't really doing much. You need to get out there and do something. And I thought to myself, well, that's fine and good. I prayed for them, but I really need to go and contact them. I really need to go and visit them. God said, just pray for them. I got in the car. I began to drive. Drove all the way out of the house all the time. God was saying, just pray for them. I said, no, I need to talk with them. I need to witness to them. I need to really bowl them over my persuasiveness. And I got up to the house, and I didn't stop. I said, all right, Lord. I just turned right around, came back to my office, got on my knees, and I named them by name, and I said, Lord, I want you to bring them to yourself in the morning. This was Saturday. You know who the first couple was to walk down the aisle the next Sunday morning? That couple just walked right down the aisle, right on the very first verse, team committed their lives to Jesus Christ. You know what I felt like doing? I didn't feel like getting up and saying, hey, folks, your pastor's on the job. He's really a hard worker. He went out yesterday and he convinced these people they ought to come. He won them. You've got a real soul winner as a pastor. I just gave God all the glory and just praised him because he did it. He did it. You see, are you saying you ought never to visit, ought never to witness? Not at all. You just make yourself available. What I'm saying is that God wants to get glory, and he knew that this pastor would have shared a little bit of the glory if it had been done the other way. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. The young man was saved this little while ago. He's been on our prayer list, our intercessory prayer list. I've never met the boy until today. Been on there 2 weeks, 3 weeks now, visiting some church member friends of ours a few days ago, and they noticed all of a sudden this lost boy was acting differently. And he began to join in their conversation. And he even said, praise the Lord, a couple of times. And so the daughter of the family said, I want to talk to you, man. They went out on the front porch and said, have you ever given your heart to Christ? And he hadn't. But he was certainly acting strange. All we'd been doing was interceding for him. He said, yes, I did that about 2 weeks ago. She said, why didn't you tell anybody? He said, I didn't know I was supposed to tell anybody. Just the power of prayer. Just the power of intercessory prayer. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the motive of our prayer. And it's the key to miracles. I wish tonight you would just step out and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to take your promises from the Word of God. I believe that the work of my Christian life is the work of prayer. And Lord, I'm going to prove you as you invite me to do in the Word of God. And here's what I'd like for you to do just tomorrow or tonight. I want you to go home and make a list of everything that is a concern in your life, a major or minor concern that's on your mind right now, that you're involved with right now at this period of time. And after you make that list, I want you to go right back to the top, and I want you to begin to pray specifically for God to move and solve that particular need, that particular problem. And begin tonight the practice of bringing everything in prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. And I have discovered in my own life that the one thing I leave out is the one thing I have problems with. And I have discovered that the problems, the needs, the activities, the demands that I have to go through today, to the degree that I pray over them, to the degree that I commit them to the power of Jesus and ask Him to undertake in that situation, to that degree, I find success in every one of those activities. And the Bible tells us to prove the Lord. And I want you to prove the Lord this week. He doesn't have a thing to be afraid of. He's not afraid to invite you to try Him and to prove Him and just step out on that promise.